Wonderful songs about redemption. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, thank you for redemption. Thank you for sending your Son to be our Redeemer. We know, Lord, that there could only be redemption through a Redeemer. And the infinite price He paid, pouring out His own precious blood to save our soul and bring us back. Thank you, as this song reminds us, you've set us free from sin, its penalty, its power, and one day, the very presence of sin. We'll be out of this world and in a perfect world with you. And we're just so grateful, so humbled, that we're included in your plan of redemption. And I pray every soul here this morning can say in his or her heart, I know I've been redeemed. I know I stand redeemed. My life has been changed. I've been set free from sin and from bondage, and I belong to my Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how we pray that every soul can say that. And if not, we pray that before the service is over and done and we go our separate ways, that we'll all be able to say we are redeemed by your grace and by the blood of Christ. Nothing greater than that, Father. So please grant it. Thank you again for your word, as well as the songs. And now as we look to it, we pray that you will help us to understand it, help us to apply it, to take it as on good ground in our heart. May it find its place. May it do its work. And in turn, bring you honor and glory through our lives. We ask all this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. We come to the passage that describes that upper room meeting where Jesus met with his disciples on the eve of his arrest, and next day would be his crucifixion when he would pour out his precious blood. We're going to dive in to the proceedings in that upper room as we begin now to look at Matthew 26 and verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it. Now verse 28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. I want us to focus on what is said in verse 28. Look at it again, if you would, please. Here it is. For this is my blood of the New Testament. Another word for testament is the word covenant. Covenant. I want us to think today on the subject, God's covenant people. If you're saved, you are such a one. And I want us to be able to think of that and know what that means. Because if we can grasp something of what the Bible says, when it says we're a part of this new covenant, then our lives will certainly reflect that. It'll affect the way we live, the way that we serve the Lord, and that's what we need to do. You know, there's been a lot of here lately emphasis on looking into people's backgrounds. People want to find out where they've come from, who they are. Well, you've seen the services advertised. You can send off a sample of your DNA, and they will do some research on that, and they will tell you, well, you're a percent of this, a percent of that, and some of that I guess you're glad to hear, and some of you probably don't want to hear. I don't know. I've never done that, but some are doing that. Sometimes you can go on a website, and you can research your background and find out who's on your family tree, and you'll find out there's probably some good ones and there's some bad ones, you know, back on your family tree. You can go back several centuries. But God's people need to look no further than to this book to find out where we've come from and who we are and where we're going. Right here, we find our identity. There seems to be an emphasis on knowing who you are. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what Christians need to know is, who are we in Christ? What is our spiritual identity? Because only as you know that will you live like you ought to live, and will you experience the fullness of salvation and the joy and the peace that ought to be ours to begin with. Now, as we look into God's Word, here's what we're going to find. We know it very well if we've studied our Bible at all. Looking into our past, we find that we've all sinned, haven't we? And we've come short of the glory of God. We find that we are all guilty. We find that we need to be reconciled with a holy God. We find that we are condemned. I'm talking about in our past. We are at enmity with God. We find descriptions like this. We're dead in trespasses and in sins, alienated from God. And that's true of every one of us. So we need to understand something about where we've come from. And then we read of this glorious thing called salvation, don't we? And we know that that changes everything. Just like Brian's song, I've been redeemed. I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I once was. And the Bible tells us now who we are. And who are we? Well, we're new creatures in Christ. We had a message on that, remember? Maybe you don't. I hope you remember something of that message. We talked about how we are saints now. That's who we are. That's not what we aspire to be. That's who we are in Christ, holy, set apart. Now we are disciples of Christ. Now we are servants of Christ. And here today we're going to think about what it means to be one of God's covenant people. You think about a testament or a covenant. Think about it along these lines. We know that we have a document, or there's documents that abound that are called last will and testaments. Did you know you have two parts of your Bible that are called testaments, right? The Old Testament or covenant, the New Testament or covenant. And somebody has suggested, and I'd like to remind us all of this today, that whenever we read the Bible or we hear the Bible preached, we ought to listen as those who are listening to the reading of a will or a testament in which we believe our name is going to be there. And we are related to that one who has left us the testament. And we're just listening and waiting and looking, whatever the case may be, hearing so that we'll not miss a thing that we're entitled to. That's why we're thinking about our identity in Christ. Because we need to know these things. This is what God has testified and has said. This is what belongs to you as my children. This is who you are. So let's think for a moment today about the new covenant. You know, I was kind of filing back through my mind and thinking back. I've not heard a lot of messages on the new covenant. I've not preached a lot of messages on the new covenant. But it's not one of those things that's trivial. It's not one of those things that's insignificant, by no means. It's something that's very central, and so central that on the night that Jesus would be arrested, and on the night right before he would be crucified, and on the night when he had that Last Supper, as we call it, with the disciples, he refers to this whole thing as culminating in the breaking forth of a new covenant with man. God's new covenant. So certainly it had to be significant, and it is significant. And we need to understand how we fit in to this whole thing. So I want to say several things about it. And the first that I want to say about this new covenant is that it was promised in the Old Testament. You see, a covenant is something that we find many times in the Bible. And one of the common themes in a covenant, no matter who it was made with, sometimes you find a covenant between people, but what's really important are the covenants that God made with man. And one thing you find out about a covenant, even those on a human level, but certainly on a divine and human level, is that this is something entered into thoughtfully, with great care and great planning and forethought. And it's not something that's a spur of the minute agreement. It's something that has been comprehended and thought out fully, and a very deliberate thing is a covenant. If you want a definition, let me give you one of a covenant. Maybe it'll help clarify our thinking as we get into the message. What is it anyway? We could describe it this way. A covenant is a binding spiritual agreement between God and a person or a group. Now, we find different kinds of covenants. And sometimes God enters into a covenant with an individual, and sometimes it's with a group of more than one individual. But it is a spiritual and a binding agreement. You go back and you'll read about a covenant God made with Noah. And then you'll find that he made a covenant with Abraham and his descendants. And he made another one with Moses and the Israelites. And that was on Mount Sinai. You remember that. He made a covenant with David called the Davidic covenant. All of these are significant in their own way. When God made the covenant, for example, with David, it was when David had in his heart to build the temple. And God said, no, David, that's not for you to do. Your son will build that temple. But because it's in your heart, you've honored me. And David, in response to your faith in me and your desire to honor me, I'm going to build your house. And God made a covenant with David. And so it was building a dynasty through David's line through which the Messiah would come. He would be born. So these covenants are very, very significant, very, very important, made with great forethought, given great attention, and very, very special, not just for us or whoever it was made with, but special to God. Some of these covenants were what we would call conditional covenants. That is, God set up stipulations, and he would lay it out. If you do this, this, and this, then I'll do this, this, and this. Most of the covenants were not those kind of covenants. They were unconditional covenants, where God said, this is what I'm going to do, no matter what you do or what you don't do. And aren't we grateful for that? That God is able to perform what he wants to do, regardless of whether we obey or whether we disobey. Now, one of these covenants, and we're thinking about this one in particular, is what's called the new covenant. Let me read verse 28 again. For this is my blood of the new testament, new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This is not the first mention of the new covenant. New covenant, as I say, was promised in the Old Testament. And the first one to mention it was Jeremiah. Let me read that scripture for you. Chapter 31, verse 31. Here's what God said to the prophet. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. But my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. What a promise that is. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God's covenant people. This arrangement was based on a very solemn promise and covenant. First given to Jeremiah, and then later on would be echoed by Ezekiel and others. But this was a fulfillment here when Jesus speaks of it in Matthew 26 and other places in the New Testament. Not only is the new covenant promised in the Old Testament, the new covenant was established at the Last Supper, which is what we've just read. Christ was eating the Passover meal. This was an annual affair. And that too was a culmination, pointing to Christ's death. This was not by accident. This was not by coincidence. The timing was God's timing. All of this was at the very moment God wanted it to happen. The Passover meal. And as they were celebrating the Passover, Jesus not only did that, but he instituted this new meal we now know as the Lord's Supper, or it's called communion, in which he enacted this or introduced this new covenant. From now on, the disciples, and then those of us who've come down through the years, we have done this in remembrance of not only him, but the arrangement he set up this new covenant. And we drink of the cup, we eat the bread. As Paul would later say, writing to the Corinthians, he says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." That is, I'm just passing on what the Lord told us to do, and I'm telling you now to do it. And here was the instruction for the church, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new testament or covenant in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." So every time we share in communion, we are drawn back to this time when Christ shared the meal with his disciples and when he introduced this new covenant. And so we're a part of that. And communion is a time to remember this covenant, which is why we're preaching this message and reminding ourselves we're a part of God's new covenant. We're a part of those new covenant people. Now that brings me to the third thing I want to say. Are you with me? Say amen. The new covenant was ratified or confirmed by the blood of Christ. That's what Christ had said in that upper room. "For this is my blood." That is, this cup represents my blood. We know he wasn't talking literally. His blood was still coursing through his veins. It was going to soon be shed on the cross as an atonement for our sin. But he's saying, "This represents my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission or the forgiveness of sins." So there had to be the shedding of blood for the covenant to be in force. That's what we're saying. The word ratify or confirm or to put it into effect or to put in force. That's what Jesus' death accomplished. And he knew that he was going to do that the very next day. So he's now able to speak of it as though it's already done. You know, it's always this way. If you look at Bible covenants were sealed with blood. There's an interesting story over in the book of Genesis, chapter 15, that involves God and Abraham. And God, you know, made a covenant with Abraham. And on this occasion, if you read the story in Genesis 15, God told Abraham to take some sacrifices and cut them in half and place the pieces in rows, which Abraham did. He obeyed God. And then as God entered into this covenant, the interesting thing was Abraham was put in a deep sleep. Normally, the parties of a covenant would walk through the pieces of a sacrificial animal to show how solemn and how sacred that vow and that covenant was. But on this occasion, Abraham was asleep, a deep sleep, the Bible says. But God's presence went through the pieces alone, signifying that the covenant depended not on Abraham, but on God alone. And that's the way the covenant is between God and us in this new covenant. Jesus did everything for us. We don't contribute to this new covenant. He is the one that established it. He's the one that sealed it, that ratified it with his own blood. And that's why on the cross he said those words, "It is finished." He wasn't looking for any help from anyone. He needed no assistance. He did it all, did he not? And what a significant statement. Don't ever lose sight of that statement. It is finished. Another word is accomplished, done. There's nothing we can add to it. And we're thankful that it was sealed in his blood. Let me read this to you, what it says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. Where it brings out this matter of the blood and the death of Christ. It says, "For this cause, he," meaning Christ, "is the mediator of the New Testament," or New Covenant, that by means of death, note that, "for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament," or first covenant, "they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is," or where a covenant is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. And so we understand that even in the human realm of things. I mentioned the last will and testament, which is similar to a covenant, a person's last desires. But it's not in force until the what? The person dies. And so Jesus, in order to enact this new covenant, had to die. And it was sealed with blood there on the cross. Let me mention a fourth thing about this new covenant. The new covenant, not only is ratified or confirmed by the blood of Christ, but once it was ratified and then it was sealed and settled, it provides rich and eternal blessings. Rich and eternal blessings. You know, whenever a person was allowed to enter into a covenant with God, just think of that. Think of how privileged they felt. Think of how privileged they were that God would take it upon himself to enter into a covenant with man. And all, it was his initiative. It wasn't their initiative. It was his initiative. It was his forethought. And how much greater are the blessings that we have in the new covenant? That's what the Bible brings out and what I want to speak to you about. There's a book in the Bible, in fact, that points out how superior Christ is and what he brought to bear as our Savior. And as this book brings out, he's the mediator of the better covenant or the new covenant. It's the book of Hebrews. There's a whole book dedicated to this concept of covenant and everything that's attached with it. Sometimes I've said to you, and you've probably heard this from other preachers too, how that the Bible has a scarlet thread that runs all the way through it. That is the theme of blood redemption. Runs all the way through, doesn't it? From Genesis all the way through to Revelation. We read Revelation earlier. How that the song of heaven is, blessed is the Redeemer who poured out his blood, and by his blood we've been redeemed. Runs all the way through. But in the book of Hebrews, it's blood red. I'm here to tell you. It's all about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And what we find, if we read the book of Hebrews, we find that Christ was that perfect high priest. There were other high priests, but none perfect like him. Others offered sacrifices, but his was the perfect sacrifice. Others entered earthly sanctuaries. It could have been the tabernacle, the temple, but he entered the heavenly sanctuary. Others offered what they could, but only he could bring about a perfect salvation. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. Listen. But now that Christ has come, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he, that is Christ, is the mediator of a better covenant. That's that new covenant we're talking about, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. That makes sense, doesn't it? If the old covenant was all we needed, then our Bible would have ended with Malachi. That would have been it. But that wasn't all that was needed. It was unsatisfactory because man kept breaking that covenant. And even the sacrifices that temporarily covered could not take sin away. Jesus had to come and he had to do that. And that's precisely what he did. And so we read that the old covenant had repeated sacrifices, but Christ offered himself only once in comparison. The old covenant was based on the blood of animals. We've talked about that. Everything in the Old Testament, blood sacrifice, yes, but animal sacrifice. Jesus came to pour out his precious blood. The old covenant was covering sin for a time, but Christ took our sin away forever. We're in that covenant, you see. The old covenant was for Jews only, but now the new covenant is opened up to Gentiles. That's something else we don't often consider. I don't imagine there's a Jew in the building. I'm not talking about Jew and somebody at a flea market. I'm talking about a true Jew, okay? I'm talking about national identity. We're Gentiles. And before New Testament times, we weren't included in God's plan, but we are in this new covenant. Isn't that wonderful? Or do we just take that for granted? The old covenant was temporary. The new covenant is eternal. Listen to Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Other covenants, they came and then they were either replaced or they were obsolete. Even the Mosaic covenant, the law, all of that, Jesus came to fulfill that. And now here he's instituting and enacting this new covenant that will never end. It's an eternal or everlasting covenant. So God's covenant people, of which we are one, we're blessed not only now, but we're blessed forever. You see, the blessings of the new covenant are forever blessings. This is the thing. We're forgiven. Our sin will never be put back upon us. You know all the verses, how it says that our sins are taken as far as the east from the west. Our sins are buried in the depths of the sea. All of those verses, that could never happen under the old covenant, but it happens under the new. And that's part of the blessing we have. We're secure. We have a hope that's steadfast and sure. We have joy now and joy forever. Peace forevermore. Peace that begins now, but it will be perfect one day. You know, a lot of things can happen to us in life, and they do happen to us. The writer of this old song, The Solid Rock, understood that. And it's the third stanza, which we often kind of jump over in our singing. I don't know why we do that in Baptist churches, but it seems like that's a tradition. But that third stanza, we better not leave him out. Here's what that says, The Solid Rock, the third verse of it. His oath, his covenant, his blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Say, when you're going through difficult times, do you think about God's covenant? You should. Do you think about God's promise or his oath? You should. Do you think about Christ's blood? You should. Because here's why. No matter what may be affecting you, what may be taking you down, what may be upsetting you, just rise above that knowing that you're one of God's covenant people. You're not going under. Even the song we sang, the choir sang that, that comes to mind. You see, these songs, they come down deep. We're not going under because we're a part of God's eternal covenant. Well, that brings me to the last thing. And that is to say, the new covenant is based on God's love and God's grace. In fact, whenever God made a covenant, he always made it out of love and grace. It wasn't because people deserved it or they were worthy of it. That's to miss the whole point altogether. And something else was that God was never, listen to me, he was never under obligation to enter into a covenant with anyone. All those covenants I mentioned, God was under no obligation to enter into a covenant with Noah, Abraham, Moses, or with us. Can you imagine, just think, can you imagine somebody having the gall to say, I've got an idea, God. I'd like for you to send your only son, your perfect son, your eternal son, down to this earth to live among rebels like us. And then one day let him go to the cross. And let him die in shame and agony for my sins. Nobody would say that. The good news is nobody had to say that. God took it upon himself to do that. That's the wonder of it. He was under no compulsion. He was under no obligation. And yet because of God, who God is, he's loving. And he's gracious and he's merciful. He took the initiative and said, I'll enter into a covenant. And this will be a new covenant, unlike the others. Yes, they were wonderful in their own right, but nothing like this new covenant. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul lays out something about who we were before we were brought into this covenant. And now who we are once we're in the covenant. And he says there in Ephesians 2 verse 12 and 13, he uses these phrases. He says, before salvation, we were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. But now in Christ, he says, we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Think of that. Before we were saved, it's as if Paul's saying we were on the outside looking in. Did you know as we're gathered here for worship today, there's people around us that don't know what we know about salvation. They've not experienced salvation. And it's that same way, it's as if they're on the outside looking in. They don't know what we know. They don't experience what we experience. But then he says, once you come into the covenant, you're on the inside looking up. That's where we are. We're not on the outside looking in. Oh, if I could just be one of those covenant people. We are covenant people. We're in. And we look up to our Father. That's our standing. Think of the verse we read just a few minutes ago. Part of the covenant says, I will be your God and you will be my people. And we just read right through that and say, well, yeah, I guess that's okay. That sounds good. Think of that. The Creator saying to the creation, I'll be your God, you'll be my people, a special relationship. The immortal God entering into covenant with mortal man. The glorious God entering into covenant with dust and ashes. Let's be honest, that's who we are. Come with me sometime to the cemetery. It seems like I go rather often, and we'll be reminded together we are but dust and ashes. That's who we are. And yet this glorious, majestic God enters into covenant with such as us. The holy God enters into covenant with sinful man. The great King of heaven and earth enters into a covenant with rebels. That's right, that's us. And traitors. We take everything that God gives to us and we say, thank you, I'll do my own thing. Isn't that the way we lived? It's what the Bible says. All we like sheep have gone astray. We graze in God's pastures and then we stray. But God says, I love you and I want a covenant with you. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's just amazing. So, how do we get into this covenant? It's important that we know, because here's what I want to make so very clear, and I hope you're listening. We're not in this new covenant by default. That is, you don't just get in because you're alive and you're breathing. You don't get in because you're born in America. You don't get in because you're a pretty good person. No, no. You only get in by faith in Christ and by repentance of your sin. That is, you have to be a Christian to be in the new covenant. You have to be one of God's people, and that only comes about by trusting in that mediator that I preached about, the mediator of the new covenant, the one who shed his blood. You know, we could pass this bread, we could pass these cups, and we can partake of these elements, but that's not the issue. That's outward, that's physical, that's representative. The real issue is, have I partaken of Christ from my soul? Is he real to me? Have I taken him as my Lord and my Savior? This but represents what must take place in our soul. And only then are we in the covenant. Well, how do we know that we're in? I mean, if it's that important, shouldn't we know? And I got to thinking about that. How would a person know if he was one of God's covenant people? And I came up with four things that God seemed to lay upon my heart, and I'll share these quickly in closing. I think they're maybe descriptions, we could call them, or marks of God's covenant people. One thing I'm sure of, I'm as sure of as anything I could ever say to you, is that God's covenant people are humble people. If you're a part of this covenant, and you know what I'm talking about, and this rings true in your soul, you can't look at this with any pride whatsoever. You can come to the Lord's table and have an ounce of pride in your heart. There's something wrong. Brings you down to dust, doesn't it? That's good. That's good. And if we're here and we're sitting here and we're thinking, well, I'm not such a bad person, and here I am in church and I'm better than so-and-so, we've missed the whole point. There's humility about God's covenant people. We're amazed by God's grace. And then God's covenant people are grateful people. We realize that we don't deserve anything that we have in Christ. We don't deserve anything at all. We deserve punishment is what we deserve. We deserve to be left out. We deserve eternal judgment instead of eternal blessings. And then God's covenant people are content people. We see all around us people are so restless, and nothing seems to satisfy people. They're always wanting something different, something better, something new, something here, or somebody. They're just never satisfied. But I'm here to tell you, if you are in the covenant, you're one of God's covenant people, then you will know I need nothing else. I have all that I need. Jesus Christ is my all in all. You can say with Paul to a certain extent, you may not be the Apostle Paul, but you know the truth of what he said, for to me to live is Christ. I don't have to have this, that, and the other. I have him. I don't need nothing else. And then God's covenant people are hopeful people. We're hopeful. We know that this new covenant is not just something we celebrate here on a Sunday, but it's something that impacts us for all eternity. In fact, even the words of the Lord's Supper remind us when it says there in that verse we read a minute ago, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. He's coming for us. You see, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're reminded what he did for us in the past, but we're also reminded of what he's going to do for us in the future. And it's all around the cross. It all revolves around the cross. Had there been no cross, there would be no blood. Had there been no blood, there would be no covenant. Had there been no covenant, you and I couldn't be a part of it. And we would just be limited to what this world gives us. And sad to say, that's the way a lot of Christians are living their lives. Let's just be honest, sometimes Christians live their lives basically the same as people who are non-Christians. And why is that? How could that be? I'll tell you how. Because we forget who we are. We forget where we were and where God has brought us to. We forget all these things about our real identity. Our real identity is not in the here and now. Our real identity is eternal. You see? And that's why we worship. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, help us to know what it is to be a part of this new covenant. By your grace, open our eyes. Help us, Lord, to find the joy and the gratitude and the humility we should find. Oh, how it brings us down to think, just to think that you would enter into a covenant with the likes of us. And Lord, we know it's not because we were worthy. It's not because of how good we were. It's because of your grace and your grace alone. And we just stand amazed. Thank you for including us. And Lord, we pray for anyone who's not yet in. I pray, Lord, they'll make sure before they leave this place today that they have trusted Christ, that they're depending only on him for the forgiveness of sins, to be made right with you, and to go to heaven one day. I pray, Lord, that they would forsake any other thing they're depending on and trust in Christ only and Christ always. And they'll be willing to do what you say when it comes to sin, and that is to forsake it and to repent of it, to be truly sorry for it. It cost your son his blood on the cross, that he would die for sin. How could we ever love it and live in it? Of course we can't. And help us to be those people that have new hearts, that repent and believe, that repent and believe all the time, trusting in your provision. Thank you so very much for our salvation today. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. The new covenant.